Psalm 76, we have, I believe we got down to about verse 7, is that correct? We have the Lord, the Judge. And it's kind of interesting that we see, and I'll be talking about this in the morning service a bit. We deal with all kinds of obstacles, enemies of the truth, enemies of the gospel, enemies of the Lord. And yet God is in charge. And we need to remember that. It says, thou, even thou, art to be feared. The world doesn't fear God. I remember years ago, I was working for the Postal Service, not as a carrier, but in a mail handling unit when I was in seminary. And it was a summer evening and things were slow. And so when you run out of things to do, but you still, you know, haven't gotten your 8 hours, what they do is they send you out on the back, and what you do is you go through all these mail pouches, the big canvas bags, and you stick your arm in there and you open them up and you look for stray pieces of mail, and then you get them all stacked out so they can be used again. And you know, you go through about every 20 bags or so, you find a piece of stray mail that's been there for an extra couple of days. All right. I was told they rearranged some equipment that had been in place for decades, and they found a couple of letters that they were able to deliver only like 30 years late. It was really kind of interesting. But anyway, there's two old timers that were out there, and these, having worked with these guys, I don't think they may have been church going people, maybe. It would be an awful iffy kind of thing, and if they were, it's just because it was the thing to do. After all, this was South Carolina. And, no offense, but you know how it is. And these guys start talking to us, you know, I don't think there's any, we're not seeing much fear of God anymore, are we? No, I don't think we are. And these two guys started talking about this idea of the fear of God. People just don't seem to have that anymore, do they? No, I'm not, I don't notice that. And it struck me as, that's not the sort of conversation you'd expect to just crop up with some coworkers, two old timers there. But the world does not fear God. The world has no regard for the things of God. And it says, thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when thou art angry, when justice is about to fall? But the world mocks, and the world holds these ideas in contempt, even though they are a reality, even though they are going to happen. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. We deal with the concept of personification often in the Psalms, sometimes in prophecy, but especially in the Psalms, where the creation, we dealt with this a little bit a couple weeks ago, dealing with the creation groaning there in Romans chapter 8 under the burden of sin. And then it says in verse 9, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Has that happened? Let's go back and look at that. That has caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. That hasn't happened. Look down at the next verse. Surely the wrath of man will praise thee. Mark that verse. That's a key thing. Mark that verse. Surely the wrath of man will praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. We sometimes wonder how, you look at a horrible circumstance. How can God turn a horrible tragedy where that's the result of wicked people? How can God turn this to his glory? I'll give you a couple of examples. We know from, biblical prophecy, Israel was expelled from the land in 586 B.C., the destruction of Jerusalem. The northern kingdom was taken out in 722, I think it was. And they were expelled out of the land. They learned a lesson. God brought them back after the 70 years captivity, some of them anyway. And they were there, for a long time. They were always under somebody else's heel. They were always under another empire. They were not an independent nation except very briefly during the Maccabees. And even then, that was a pretty corrupt system except for the first generation. And then the Romans came in, and then 70 AD, they'd expelled again. And what's fascinating is if you read books, and there aren't too many of them, but if you read books on premillennial prophecy that were written back in the teens, 20s, 30s, before Israel was a nation. And they talk about the fact that the Jew has to get back in the land. And there's this Zionist movement, and there's a few thousand of them there, but God has to bring about some circumstances in order to have the people back in the land for certain other things that are future to take place. There has to be a temple, eventually. And all these other things there, and so there's this speculation, especially the further back you go, it's kind of interesting, stuff written in the 1890s and so on. How is the Jew going to get back in the land? How is this possible? It's dominated by the Arabs and unfriendly people there. And although there's a few there, they're poor and they're destitute and they're under a lot of oppression. How is God going to bring this about? Well, we had a great tragedy called World War II. And for a very brief window of time, probably the only time in world history, the Jew had world sympathy. And the British, Balfour Declaration, made a commitment. Maybe later regretting it, but they made a commitment. And because of this, because of the Holocaust, the Jews got in the land and were given nationhood by the other nations of the world. Little window of opportunity. That great tragedy brought about the nation of Israel. Without World War II, without the Holocaust, it never would have happened. Humanly speaking, never would have happened. You deal with other tragedies. And we're praying for people that have serious, life-threatening health issues. And God can use those, and often does, to take the obstinate, hard-headed, hard-hearted people and draw them to himself. And we're familiar with all kinds of stories in that regard. There was another one I was going to use. We haven't seen the full fruit of this. It's not nearly as dramatic as the other one I gave. But let's look at this one. A blessing is going to come out of militant Islam? Yes, a blessing is coming out of militant Islam. We're concerned, I'm not going to get into a political argument or anything. We are concerned about terrorists getting into our nation. And justifiably so. Alright, we have found that a lot, if we knew what the government knew, how many times they have stopped something from happening. All right, militant Islam. Do the majority of people? Let me change that. Do all the people in the Middle East and in the Muslim nations favor this? Even if they're Muslim, no. There is a substantial minority, and sometimes a majority, that really don't like this at all. You have, for a lot of people, they just go through the motions because this is what they were brought up with. It's kind of like being a traditional Catholic. They just do the thing because that's what they've been taught. Because of this, because of the fact that there is no pity, there is no mercy. It is an unloving religion that is strictly justice. They say Allah is infinitely merciful, but it's capricious. We don't know if Allah is going to be merciful or not. A Muslim, unless he dies a martyr, has no guarantee of paradise. Which is why you got so many of them that want to do that. By the way, you notice they're all in their teens and 20s. The guys who were telling them to do that would never step out and do it themselves. This is taking your average Muslim and is creating a dissatisfaction with that. If this is the result of our religion, and that you can go and look, read the Quran, and they can cite this, and it's all justifiable in our religion. If this is what our religion teaches, then we have a problem with our religion. There's pros and cons. We have something called the internet. Alright? Internet has all kinds of horrible things in it, but you know what else it's got? It's got lots of gospel. And you have, in lots of languages. And you've got folks in Turkey, and in Yemen, and in Saudi Arabia, and Pakistan, and you name it. They've got that. And they're curious. Because they've never heard anything but the propaganda against Christianity. And so they go and explore. And even in places like Saudi Arabia, people are getting saved. How do we know that? Because the imams are warning people not to do this, which is letting you know that it is happening. All right? So God is turning a tragedy. God is turning the activities of wicked people to his glory. As it says there, verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. We deal with a God who is omnipotent. And some wicked people who are going to shake their fist in the face of God are utterly impotent. And God will turn their rebellion and their wickedness into something that will praise God. It'll create opportunities. And both of these things that I've talked about here create opportunities. Health crises create opportunities. The wrath of man shall praise thee. And then it says, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Why is it that, I mean, dealing with this with the young people, as you go through Revelation, starting about chapter 4 up through 19, what in the world is going on? And our understanding basically is that is the swath of Revelation that takes place during the tribulation. And you've got all these horrible things going on. You have the seals, you have the trumpet judgments, and then you have the bowl or vial judgments. And you've got these in succession. And you just, oh, this is just awful. And then there's a few other things thrown in the mix. This is all happening in 7 years. And almost all of this is dealing with the whole earth. And a lot of this is what people are doing. It isn't just natural disasters that God is sending in judgment, but it's caused by what people are doing. What keeps this world from just going crazy in their wickedness? The restraining hand of God. Think about that God restrains evil constantly. Because what would it be like if he didn't? We grouse and complain about the things that are going on now, but what would it be like if God did not restrain the evil that is? So, because we recognize these things, that we are dealing with an omnipotent God, who in his wisdom works out the circumstances so that even the wickedness of men turns around to praise him in the long run. He says in verse 11, vow, and pay unto the Lord your God, and let all that be around him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the princes, the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Now, let's go back to the first part of verse 11. This one is always a little tricky. I gotta finish. Okay, real quick. The other part is millennium, that the kings of the world are going to come and they'll pay homage. We deal with that in Zechariah chapter 14. Real quickly, vows. If I make a promise to God, Old Testament talks about this quite a bit. It's mentioned a couple of times in the New. Just a couple of times, almost in passing. If I make a promise to God, I have to keep that. And a lot of people say, well, it was God and he'll forgive me. We need to keep our promise to God. In the old days, you know, when they were really hammering on the altar call and they'd bring the thing out, you know, 6 or 7 or 8 verses sometimes, and you get people coming, and sometimes it would take, and I've seen it go, I remember one time it was like 8 verses, and then finally people started coming, and just a lot of some great things happened. And some folks will make a promise to God, God, from now on, I will do this, and I won't do this. Follow through. But it's distasteful, but it's going to cost me, you made a promise. If the promise was right, that you promised God to do something, that you will do something that is right, follow through. Keep your word. Keep your word. Scripture says it is better to not vow than to vow and not pay. Keep your word. Which also means we need to be very careful in making our promise in the first place. But when you make a promise to God, follow through. Follow through. All right, we got to wrap it up. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you are omnipotent and omniscient. And Father, thank you that in spite of the actions of wicked people in this world, you turn it all around to bring praise to yourself. Father, you take horrible things and turn them to your glory. You take tragedy and turn them into opportunity. And Father, I pray that we would look for these things as we experience trial and difficulty, instead of saying, woe is me, or getting angry with you. Father, may we look and see what you will do with the circumstances we find ourselves in. Father, may we look for opportunities and divine appointments through these things. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.